Let's go back in our Bibles tonight to the second commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Exodus chapter 20, where the Lord has been teaching us about the right way to worship Him. In fact, for the last two messages in our Sunday night series on the law of God, we looked at five great truths, five great doctrines about God and His nature that we can glean from this commandment. How that God is a spiritual and a sovereign God, as well as the superior God who is both severe in His judgment and very satisfying in His mercy. Well, tonight we're going to use those same five truths to see what our worship of this God should be like. So looking again at verses 4 through 6 of Exodus 20, we read these words. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. From this commandment about genuine worship of God, we see, first of all, the condition of our worship. The condition of our worship, because according to verse 4, no graven image is to be made in order to worship God. And of course, the clear and obvious reason for that is because no image of any kind can capture the likeness or the essence of the one true God. Because God is a spirit. God is a spiritual being. And since God is a spiritual God, the condition required in our worship of that God for all of God's people, both then and now, is spiritual worship. And this condition for worship is actually stated expressly by Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So why don't you turn there with me, John chapter 4, where if you recall, he was speaking with a Samaritan woman. And in the course of their conversation, we won't look at the whole conversation, but in the course of that conversation where Jesus confronted her with her life of sin, just like we probably would have, she tried to change the subject to that of worship because, of course, the Samaritans and the Jews didn't really care for each other and they disagreed with what worship was to be like. And so, picking up there in verse 20 of John 4, we read these words from the woman. She said, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And then listen to Jesus' words. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father," here it is, "in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him." And then these familiar words from John 4:24. "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." With these words, Jesus reveals to us the condition of genuine worship. Our worship is to be a spiritual kind of worship. This means that genuine spiritual worship is single worship. It is single and singular worship of the one true God. Again, look at verse 22, where Jesus said to this woman, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship." And of course, Jesus could apply that to Himself. He knew who He was worshiping. The God who revealed Himself, both to and through the Jews, is the God that we are to worship. It's the God of the Bible, the God of the Old and the New Testaments, the one who revealed Himself as both Creator and as Father. Even as we're told in Deuteronomy 4:39, "Know therefore this day, and consider in thine heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven alone, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else." Genuine spiritual worship is singular worship of this one true God. And that is the kind of worship that conforms to His law. But also, genuine worship, genuine spiritual worship, is simple worship. Jesus goes on in verse 21 and says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, it was the house of worship, the place of worship that seemed to be the most important, whether it was the tabernacle in the wilderness, whether it was the temple in Jerusalem. And even though the place and all the procedures of worship that took place in the tabernacle or the temple, they were important and they were significant, it was always the heart of worship that God was after. Not just the place, not just the house. It was the heart of worship that was most important to God, and still is. And when God finally used the Romans back in AD 70 to destroy both the city and His temple, His point was finally made and proven. Genuine worship, genuine spiritual worship, does not depend on the house in which it is performed. It does not depend on the hands with which it is performed. It depends on the condition of your heart. Spiritual worship. In Isaiah 29:13, the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." Genuine worship is to be spiritual worship. This is to be the condition of your worship as well. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, we read this: "Let us draw near." Let us Christians draw near. How? With a true heart. A true heart in full assurance of faith. This is how we are to worship God. But is this how you worship the Lord today? One of the reasons that God has given us this commandment is to reprove us and to convict us of any false worship that we have offered to God. Has your worship to the Lord been simple, spiritual, single to the Lord? You know, there's been an observation about this coronavirus pandemic that I have seen a few times online. And I think it should cause even Christians to think about who or what they've really been worshiping. It goes like this. Maybe you've seen it. In 3 short months, just like He did with the plagues of Egypt, God has taken away everything we worship. God said, "You want to worship athletes? I will shut down your stadiums. You want to worship musicians? I will shut down your civic centers. You want to worship actors? I will shut down your theaters. You want to worship money? I will shut down the economy and collapse the stock market." It ought to break our hearts to think that we have not worshiped the Lord the way He deserves, in and with your spirit. But even when your heart is broken, you can still take heart, because Jesus Himself came to fulfill the kind of worship that you and I have failed to render to the Lord. And that's what makes the gospel so glorious. In Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, we find what spiritual worship is. "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." You know, there is only one who has ever had both clean hands and a pure heart. It's not me, and it's certainly not you. It's none of us, but the Lord Jesus Christ. As one writer says, no one ever worshiped like Christ did. He read, preached, prayed, and sang God's words with a pure heart. And now, Jesus is the only one who can bring the correction that we need for our worship. And when you turn to and trust in Christ for the completion and the perfection of your own worship, you can then worship Him in the right way, with spiritual worship. But there is another important aspect about genuine worship that is addressed in both the second commandment and in Jesus' words here in John 4, and that is the content of our worship. The content of our worship. Once again, John 4:24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So not only is God a spirit and must be worshiped in a spiritual way, God is also truth, as we saw this morning, and must be worshiped in a truthful way. Genuine worship is not just based on a personal, subjective feeling about God and your relationship with Him. Worship is not just merely a feeling, though unfortunately sometimes that's what we think worship is. We think, well, if the music is just right or the light is just right, and I get to feel that emotional bond and connection with God, well, then I'm in a place and a frame to worship. Worship is truly a feeling, but genuine worship must be based not just on feeling, but on objective facts and truths about God. It must be based on the truth of God's holy words. Back in Exodus chapter 20, we looked at, again, several of those doctrinal truths, those five truths about the nature of God. You know, without those truths, we would not know who God is. We would not know what God is like. We would not know what God desires and even requires in our worship. Even later in the book of Leviticus, after God had explicitly told Aaron and his sons how they were to enter into the tabernacle to serve Him and to worship Him. Remember, there were two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who completely ignored God's word. They ignored God's special revelation to them, and they worshiped Him as they felt they should. Leviticus 10:1, we are told that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took both of them their censers, and they put fire therein, put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Do you remember what happened to them? They were killed because they disregarded the truth about God, the truth about His word in their worship. Genuine worship is to be centered on the word of God, because it is in the word and through the word that God has revealed Himself and even how He ought to be worshiped. That is what we find in the scriptures. As Jesus said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Genuine worship must also be based on the truth, not just of His word, but the truth of our own will. The truth of our will. That is, genuine worship cannot be forced. Genuine worship must be done willingly and sincerely from your heart. Is this how you worship the Lord? Instead of longing for and looking forward to the fellowship of God's people and the public worship of the Lord, you see it more as a duty instead of the delight that it was intended to be by God. Remember, one of the reasons God gave us the second commandment is to reprove us, to challenge us, to challenge our way of thinking, to convict us even of false and heartless worship. So, what has your worship of God been based on? Has it been based on the truth of God's word as well as the truth of your own heart, a sincere heart before God? The Puritan preacher Thomas Watson once wrote these words, The Lord hates that which is forced, which is paying a tax rather than an offering. And he added that even Cain served, but grudgingly. He brought his sacrifice, but not his heart. You know, sometimes your worship may feel to you a bit like paying a tax. And no one likes to pay a tax. It's something that you do grudgingly. Sometimes you feel like worship, reading his word, praying, praising, getting with God's people in fellowship. Sometimes you feel like it's something you have to do instead of something that you really want to do. When it becomes more of a duty than a true delight. May the Lord touch our hearts tonight. When we think that we have not worshiped him the way he deserves, in and with the truth. But when you realize, as I have, that we fail to worship him truthfully, we fail many times over. You can remember that, again, Jesus Christ himself came to perform and to fulfill the right kind of worship for you, for us. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, where we find how Jesus himself worshiped on any given Saturday. In verses 14 through 16 of Luke chapter 4, we read these words, that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So every Sabbath day, what did Jesus do? Jesus went to his church. Every Sabbath day, Jesus went to fellowship with God's people. He went to his synagogue. It's something that he longed to do. It's something that he looked forward to doing. And what was the central focus of his own worship, of our Savior's own worship there in the synagogue? Look at verse 16 again. It was the Word of God. It says that even he stood up for to read it. Jesus worshiped in spirit and according to the truth of God's word. And then picking up in verse 17, it says that there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he, Jesus, began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So on that Sabbath day, Jesus, with all sincerity of heart, pointed to himself as the Messiah. He pointed to himself as the one that they were to believe in and the one they were to worship as well. Because Jesus is the only one who can bring the correction that we need for our worship. So when you trust in Christ for the completion and the perfection of your own worship to the Lord, you know what? Then you can worship him in the right way. Because you're not just relying on your own power and ability to worship, you're relying on the ability and power of Christ and his perfection in worship. But you know, there is another aspect about genuine worship that we find in the second commandment back in Exodus 20, and that is the commitment of our worship. The commitment of our worship. Again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, the Lord reveals himself as a merciful God, right? How? It's because he is showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, he says, and keep my commandments. Once again, the essence of genuine worship is and always has been love for God. Even Jesus said this is the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God. And so we find this is the essence of worship itself. So, do you love God? Do you truly love the Lord? You will never be able to keep the spirit of the second commandment or the spirit of any of those commandments if you do not love Him. If you do not love Him with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, it says in Deuteronomy. And yet, if you're honest with yourself, you will admit along with me that we do not love the Lord the way He deserves. We don't. Our love for Him is all too often imperfect and incomplete. I mean, we know He first loved us, and we're grateful to Him for His love. We do respond to that love as believers, but there is still a struggle within our own hearts and souls to love Him back. And this, too, breaks our heart, and it ought to. But even now, even with a love that is not the way it should be, your broken heart can still take heart because once again, Jesus came to fulfill the kind of worship that you and I have failed to render to the Lord. He came to fulfill it. Go with me to just one more passage in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, which of course is where we find the third and last temptation of Christ, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. And what does the devil try to get Jesus to do? He tries to get Jesus to worship Him instead of God. Picking up Matthew 4, 8. Again, the devil taketh him, Jesus, up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And then Jesus saith unto him, oh, what blessed words. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. What did Jesus do to answer the devil? What did Jesus do to get rid of that temptation? Jesus remembered the second commandment, didn't he? He remembered the second commandment and then fulfilled it perfectly. He fulfilled it by not giving His worship to anyone other than His Father, the one who truly deserved it. And Jesus did this out of love, out of a love for His Father that was pure, that was perfect, and a love that was supremely passionate and on fire. Jesus said this in John 14, 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us up and go. You see, the demonstration of Jesus' fervent love for His Father was His obedience to His Father's commands. And Jesus fulfilled this second command perfectly. And now, it is Jesus who can correct and complete any worship of yours that is insufficient or incomplete or imperfect. And His perfect worship of His Father is a worship that was spiritual and truthful and loving. And that kind of worship is absolutely sufficient for all who turn to and trust in Him as their Savior and as their Lord. So even now, though our worship is not perfect, yet the worship that Jesus gave of His Father in His life here is sufficient to make up for your failures, to make up for my failures. So now in Jesus Christ, you can worship Him rightly. You can worship the Lord in spirit. You can worship the Lord in truth. You can worship the Lord in love. Because again, as Thomas Watson once described it, What we cannot do of ourselves, we now do by proxy. You know anything about a proxy? If you're doing a vote, basically you're having someone else vote for you. That's what Jesus is. He's our proxy. Though we fall short in everything, he adds, including our worship, but God looks upon us in our surety. He looks upon us in our proxy. He looks upon us through the lenses of his own son, Jesus. And Christ, now having fulfilled all righteousness, it is as if we had fulfilled the law in our own persons. Now, as a Christian, Christ's perfect righteousness is your righteousness. And Christ's perfect worship of his Father is your worship. And even this truth now should cause your heart to soar in even greater worship of God and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In praise and in prayer to the only one who has fulfilled all that we have failed to do. To God be the glory. Let's close our service in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for these truths about what real worship is. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are a spirit. They who worship you must worship you in spirit and in truth. And of course, that does not discount the idea that Jesus Christ himself is the very image now of the Godhead in bodily form. We understand that. But Father, I pray that you'll help us to learn how to worship you in these ways, to worship you in spirit, to worship you in truth, to worship you out of great love. And Lord, where we have failed, may we turn to and trust in the Lord Jesus who came to fulfill the kind of worship that we needed to render to you and the worship that you alone deserve. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us, teach us, instruct us, correct us, and then, Lord, bring us to Christ. Because, Lord, we want to worship you. Because you first loved us, Lord, we want to love you back. And, Lord, I pray that even through our services today, it has been an experience of worship where we have chosen to love you and to praise you from our hearts, from the bottom of our hearts, because that is where it must come from. Oh, Father, I pray that you will help us to worship you rightly. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, as we finish our services for today, we do want to encourage you to sing one final hymn with us. And that particular hymn is the new hymn that we've been learning about God's law. It is an insert that is there on a link below, "Oh, How Love I Thy Law." And we're going to sing it in its entirety. And then again, as we closed our morning service, I'm going to ask if we can close it in the same way. Have someone in your group there or just yourself to end in prayer. And while you're praying, think about these questions. Do you see how you have failed to worship God in the right way? Do you see it? Do you long to worship God in spirit and in truth and out of love? Do you long to worship him that way? And then, are you trusting in Jesus to perfect even your imperfect worship of God? Because he does, and he will.